You so much for that good message of music. Okay, biblical separation. Back it down just a bit. Again, please. Thank you. Okay. Now, this is not on the PowerPoint, so listen carefully. I've got a couple things to say about whom we're to separate from. I'll go through these quickly, but according to the Word of God, and I'm going to give you some scriptures, we're to separate from carnal believers who are continually out of fellowship with the Lord. Not, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, that we should not keep company with any brother or anyone that's called a brother if he's a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or railer or drunkard or extortion. If any man is called a brother, he says, separate from those. So we have sometimes to have to exercise church discipline over somebody that's living in open sin. And Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said, you ought to do this. You need to withdraw yourself as a fellowshipping company from such a person. Again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he said that we should separate ourselves or alienate ourselves from those who are just have disagreeable dispositions. Just looking for a fight, always have a chip on their shoulders, always wanting to pick a fight and be controversial and problematic or troublemakers. We command you, Paul said, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Again, we're to separate from believers who operate on a pseudo-spiritual level. They are they major on minors. They are charismatic. They want to make tongues, speaking in tongues, a test of fellowship or test of a believer. And Paul says, he said from Romans 16, 17 and verse 18, mark them who cause divisions. By the way, all sorts of doctrinal deviations would fall into this category. Maybe be hyper-Calvinism or some other such deviation from biblical doctrines. Mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So all of these so far, three I think I've given you, are written to believers about separating from others who walk disorderly or who are divisive. And then fourthly, Peter actually says in 1 Peter 4:4, that we are to separate from worldly believers who are intemperate or who live a licentious lifestyle. 1 Peter 4:4, they think it's strange that you run not with them to some excess or some level of profligacy. Then again, I think it's 5, we're to separate from believers who would perpetuate a humanistic or liberal or modernistic viewpoint of scriptures. There are liberals who are saved. There may be modernists who are believers. And there are different levels of fellowship. There's a wide, as I think I pointed out recently, a wide circle of fellowship that encompasses the body of Christ. At some level, fellowship with anybody who believes, sincerely believes in Christ and confesses Him as Savior. Our most intimate fellowship would be with those who agree with us on doctrinal statements that would not be just all-encompassing. Do you believe in Jesus as Savior? Do you believe in the local church? Do you believe in the rapture? Do you believe in biblical separation? And the circle gets more narrow as we go on. But Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are not to be poured into the world, the mold. So I recently heard a believer say, our church, and this was a leader of a church, our church has chosen to go the love way. This person didn't spell out that they accept same-sex marriage as being okay. But you could read that into the statement. We've chosen to go with love as opposed to whatever else. That person, I think, I can't judge her heart, but I'm sure she believes she's a believer. Maybe she is, but she's got a skewered view of the Word of God and a faulty interpretation of the Bible. So Paul says, or rather, the writer of Hebrews, if it were Paul, probably was, he says, we're to separate from unbelievers in business, relationships, in secret organizations, things that would unequally yoke us together with unbelievers. That's the text we had this morning. Now I want to say again, this doctrine is not negative. Remember Paul said in writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, I've heard about you and the world has heard about your testimony, how that you turned to God from idols. He had the positive first. We turn to God. We get saved. We embrace His Word. We love Him. And it's not that we turn from what is unbiblical and wrong and deviant. We don't give up our idols or our worldliness and then we turn to God. No, we turn to God first and then we've automatically given up the things that would hinder us and hurt us. So it's a positive thing. Notice our text today. It says, come out from among them and be ye separate. So separation is from, come out from. But way before, long before it was coming out from, it was coming to. Would you quickly go back to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus chapter 20. And one of the early commands about separation was given in this book. Leviticus chapter 20. Look at it. Read it as I read it. Verse 26. You shall be unholy. You shall be holy unto me. For I am the Lord your God. And have severed you from other people. You shall be holy unto me. That's positive. Come unto me. Be holy unto me. He gave the Ten Commandments and separated his people and said, I'm going to make you a holy nation. I'm going to make you a holy priesthood. And you shall be holy unto me. So he reiterates that, but he says, you shall be holy unto, come unto me. That's positive. That's coming to the Lord. Don't you love that last part of the verse? I've severed you. I've separated you. My battery's gone low, I think, but we'll kick it off and go with the pulpit if it does it again. So that's positive. And we can rejoice that we come to the Lord. And these other things are not so big an issue. They're really not. There's one other thing I want to share with you before we get into the... Kick that on, will you please? Take this off. I think we're low on a battery. Sorry about that. John, Big John, the sound man, is sick today. So we're doing the best we can. I appreciate those who are helping out. I think this will work. I'll try to stay kind of behind it. That'll work out. That will work out well, I think. One other principle I want to, Old Testament principle, I think it's a great one. Would you turn to Deuteronomy? You're back close to there. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Three times, this is interesting, I think, as we study the doctrine of biblical separation. Three times the Lord says to his people of old, as he gave them commandments. And some of the commandments, like the Ten Commandments, were revelatory. They revealed God's holiness to us and they revealed our sinfulness to ourselves. As you look through and work through the Ten Commandments, Pastor Joel just finished a series on those. And we could see the holiness of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God. They reveal his holiness. The last five especially, pretty much reveal our own sinfulness about covetousness and lying and stealing and other gross sins. So, revelatory, but then there are 600 and some regulations or commands, really, that were regulatory. They regulated every minute detail of the Old Testament believer's life. They never had to wonder what to do because there was a command somewhere in the Old Testament, in the law, that told them, here's what you're supposed to wear. Here's what you need to eat to be holy, separated to me, to drink, to do on these days and not to do on other days. So it was regulatory. And so the Old Testament believer wanted to please God. He didn't have to wonder. He had no indwelling Holy Spirit, but he had a regulatory command given. One of those is found in Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'm going to read just the last sentence of the verse. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And by the way, that is repeated in Exodus 23:19. We'll not turn there. And Exodus 34:26. Three times. Almost out of the air. Because as you're reading, notice verse 20. Of all clean fowls you may eat. Okay, that's part of that regulatory revelation. You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it to the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Or thou mayest sell it to an alien. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord. The context is holiness unto the Lord. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. By the way, if there are young people here, that doesn't mean a little boy or girl. That means a baby goat, I think. I'm not a farmer, but I want to just disabuse any child here today. That boy, see the boy or girl in his mother's milk? What's that mean? Well, I tell you what, Bible scholars have scratched their heads over that statement a long time and a lot of time. Why is that included? Because notice the next verse. Thou shalt truly tithe in all the increase of thy seed, that of the field that bringeth forth year by year. And by the way, tithing or giving of the first fruits is mentioned in those other two passages, Exodus 26 I mentioned, and Exodus chapter 23, Exodus 34 and Exodus 28. In both contexts, it mentions about bringing all the tithe or all of your increase. It almost seems like it's out of place, but it's repeated three times so that God's people wouldn't miss it. Now, this is Old Testament regulatory law, so don't worry about this is something I have to do. It isn't. I'm illustrating a point that God gave his people of old, whom he said, I want to make you a peculiar people. By the way, that word peculiar is used about us too, isn't it, in the Bible? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We're to be a peculiar people. What's that mean? It doesn't mean you have to get the wildest outfit you can find and walk around and looking like you're out from another planet. Doesn't mean that. It means a prized possession is what it means. I'm going to make of you a prized possession. And we are peculiar. We're the people that God died for, that he shed his son's blood for, that he's calling out to be his body, his church. We are peculiar in many ways. But he says here, in giving these regulations for his people to be different, he says, here's one of them. Don't seethe a baby goat in his mother's milk. Why? Because you are in the midst of a bunch of heathen nations. Don't even eat with those people. They will have diet. They will have food that you are forbidden to eat. So he said, don't eat with them. But one of the things that if you would eat with them, you would probably be served is what they consider to be a delicatessen, a very delicious, very desired. It would be like going to one of the big restaurants downtown. Which one is it that has that shrimp cocktail? And I don't know, there's two or three of them, I guess. Boy, that's wonderful. That's good. Love that stuff. Okay, God's people were not ignorant, and they knew that this particular menu item was a desired thing to have. A baby goat that had been cooked in its mother's milk. Oh, it's so sweet and it's so delicious. So God three times says, don't even eat that. Don't serve it. Don't Don't set it before your family. It's something you should not do. Because if you do it, well, even if you don't do it, I just want you to know this is the command. It stands. So you won't be desiring to go off and have dinner with some Gentile that's going to violate your holiness. Be holy unto me. Okay, Old Testament principle. Let's go back to our passage in the New Testament today. I hope I didn't confuse anybody. That is an illustration and a view out of the Old Testament that if you just read it along in that passage, it doesn't make it. But if you put it in context and realize that God said it, just what he said, I want you to be holy. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord. It's a positive principle of separation. G. Campbell Morgan once said, there is a toleration which is treachery. There is a peace which issues in paralysis. There are hours when the church must say no to those who would ask communion with her in the doing of her work upon the basis of compromise. Such standing aloof may produce ostracism and persecution, but it will maintain power and influence. If the church of God in the cities of the day were aloof from the maxims of the age, by the way, he wrote this 60 years ago at least. If the church of God in the cities of today were aloof from the maxims of the age, boy, those maxims have increased since Morgan wrote these words. But he said, separated from the materialistic philosophies of the school, bearing witness alone to the all-sufficiency of Christ and the perfection of his salvation, even though persecuted and ostracized and bruised, it would be to her that men would look in their hour of heartbreak and sorrow and national need. The reason why men do not look to the church today is that she's destroyed her own influence by compromise. We have. We've compromised the principle that... would you go to 1 Peter 2? I alluded to it, but I want you to look at it with me. The principle of... holiness unto the Lord, separation unto our God. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Boy, what descriptive phrases. Powerful, chosen, royal. Because of our relationship to the King of Kings, we're sons of his. And he said, a peculiar people. That is, we have been purchased, chosen, made royal by his decree and by his adoption of us into his family for the purpose of being his own possession. You would just write, if you don't mind writing your Bible in the margin that where it says peculiar, circle that word peculiar and write in the margin somewhere. His own possession, that's what it means. That sets us apart from all the world. We're his and he's ours. We're peculiar people. I don't disdain the badge. I am to be different because I'm his special possession. He loved me and sought me and bought me and set his seal upon me because the Bible says the Lord knows those that are his. Okay, now the third part of this message, and quickly, it's very simple. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I've got just two statements to make from the Bible. Paul will make them himself. I'm just going to be his messenger in his place today. Notice the consequences of biblical separation. If you will set out to obey God in these matters, personally, individually, separate yourself from worldliness and from unholy and unbiblical alliances as much as you can. And we as a church should do the same. I read an article written by Dr. Moritz, the predecessor of myself at this in this pulpit, written years ago, I think, but I just came across it as I was studying for this message today. He said he got a phone call from a man who was a member of another denomination church said, "We're going to have, there's going to be a mass evangelistic crusade in our city coming up soon." And he named the evangelist, well known. And he said, "Will your church participate?" And Dr. Moritz asked him three or four questions. Is the pastor who has gone on record as denying some cardinal, he mentioned the one, but some cardinal tenet of the faith, is he going to be there? Is he going to be on the platform? Will he be asked to lead in prayer and so forth? He asked three or four questions and got a yes to every one of the questions. Yes, he will be. Yes, there will be people who don't necessarily believe the inspiration of the Bible who will be there. People who may even not believe the deity of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're everyone to come together so in this mass crusade for the purpose of getting people saved. Now, that's a good end result, is it not? Will you help us? To which Dr. Moore said, "No, I can't help you because that's going to violate a biblical principle of separation." I appreciate his stand. By the way, he's written a book on holiness and separation. He's been consistent through the years. I salute him for his consistency on the matter. The consequences. Notice number one, verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." There's the command. Saith the Lord. It applies to individuals like you and me, as well as bodies, churches, assemblies. "Touch not the unclean thing." In other words, don't participate. Don't become a part of. Separate yourself from, and he says, "I will receive you." That's the promise. Amen? Boy. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody doesn't come out from among them and be separate, even a believer, a sincere, God-fearing believer who is swept up in that crusade and didn't come out from among them, and he went along and participated, that doesn't mean he's not saved. If he's saved, he's saved. But when it says, "I will receive you," I think it means that you're going to be in a place where I'm going to bless you. We're going to have the most intimate fellowship. That's the promise God makes. Hebrews 13:13. "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp." We're going to have to go out. We're going to have to separate ourselves from the camp, the world's camp, from the hoi polloi, from the crowd, from the masses, from the multitudes, from what is big and what is apparently successful, what works. What today seems to be working is a watered-down gospel. But Jesus said, "Let us." But the writer of Hebrews said, "Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, for here we have, here, right here, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Our citizenship is in heaven. Our ultimate destination is our home there, where he's preparing a place for us. And so we don't mind being separated. We're not trying to be proud of it. We know that what Jesus prayed is true. He said, "Father," he said, "I pray not that you take them out of the world." But he said, "I pray that you keep them from the evil one that's in the world." Amen. So we're here. We're going to do our best not to be entangled with the world in an unbiblical alliance. But we understand that we have a job to do. And what Jesus said was, when he prayed, "Sanctify them, separate them. Put a hedge of safety around them through thy word, through thy truth, thy word is truth." So that's what he prayed for us, that we would be effective witnesses in this world. And the promise is, if you will do what I ask you to do and separate yourself from unholy, ungodly, unbiblical alliances, he said, "I will receive you. I will receive you. You will be the place that I can bless you and have the most intimate fellowship with you." Secondly, that's the promise. But notice verse 18, the privilege. Verse 18, the privilege. He said, I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. You'll be my sons and daughters. It will be evident with this relationship that we have with the Lord God that we are His and He is ours, and we walk with Him and He walks with us, and where we go, He goes. He goes in us. And we have the sweetest fellowship because we have the privilege of sonship. We have the privilege of sonship. I'll be a father unto you. You should be my sons and daughters. You should be known as my sons and daughters. You'll have a badge upon you, sons of God, sons of the living God, Christians, Christ ones. That's worth more than anything in the world, to be known as His son, His child, a child of God. Now, if we disregard this whole message and say, well, I want to be Christian. I am saved. I believe Him. I've confessed Him as Savior, but I don't want to be too far out there. I want to just kind of blend in with the world around me. I don't want to be considered an oddball. I will pray at home and read my Bible, and if I come to church some, but I'm not going to be considered a fanatic for the Lord. I do believe. Okay. I can't judge your heart. If you're a believer, if you've confessed Christ as Savior and repented and had faith in Him, that's what the Bible says you need to do to be saved. But you're going to miss out on a lot of blessings from here to heaven. You're not going to have power in prayer life. You're going to miss out on a daily fellowship, daily walk with Him that's so precious. You're going to miss the blessing of learning of Him through Scriptures, deeper truths, having a walk and talk with Christ that comes through a maturing believer, spirit-filled, spirit-led. You're going to miss out on those things. Oh, you will make it to heaven if you believe, confess Christ, repented by faith, trust Him. You will make it to heaven on the basis of the Word of God, but on the way you're going to miss so many blessings of having a close, sweet, vibrant, living walk with Jesus. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm His own. And the joy we share, none other can ever know. Having that close walk today? You enjoying your walk with Christ? Is it real? You growing in Christ? Are you learning lessons? Are you having prayers answered? Are you able to witness effectively for Him? Do you have sweet fellowship with other believers of like faith? Or are you just going week to week, week to week, week to week, hoping, fingers crossed, the other shoe doesn't land? And boy, what if some catastrophe happened? What would I do? I hope it doesn't happen. Or are you just walking with Him, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Him? I hope that you're walking and talking with Him. I hope that you do not disdain and look upon this doctrine as something that is burdensome and awful and terrible. And okay, if that's what we have to do, I guess I'll do it. No, it's positive. It's positive. It's positive. Coming to Him, and then other things will fall in place. Enjoying fellowship with Him. And then knowing the joy of being known as His son and daughter, as His child. He's received us. He's blessing us. Father in heaven, thank You for the Bible doctrine of separation. It's taught in the Old Testament. It's taught in the New. We are in the world, but not of the world. And we're glad that You didn't take us out of the world, because we have a job to do. We have a witness to bear. We have a testimony as a church and as believers. So, Lord, help us to take that seriously. Help us take our responsibilities as believers to live a separated life. I'm glad we're not under the regulatory law. We don't gain merit by doing anything or not doing anything. But we do want to live in such a way that people will know that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a prized possession, a personal possession of the Lord God. We call Him our Father, and He calls us our children, His children. What a blessed, joyous relationship that we enjoy, and it's positive. We don't want to be encumbered with unholy entanglements that would compromise our testimony and curtail our ability to witness for Jesus. So help us take these messages seriously to heart. Modify our life in conjunction with the messages so that we will be conformed to your will. Not transformed, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the word. That's our prayer in Jesus' name.